Go Strategic is pleased to present the School of Business Leadership. This teaching is entitled, How Your Marketplace Ministry Fits into the Big Picture by Dennis Peacock.
Well, God bless you. This is Dennis Peacock, and we are on number 5, which I believe at this point is the final in this opening series of laying foundations for this basic, the core course of the business school. I trust that in the materials that you've gone through and the times that you've had with your mentors, that you're now in full swing and that it's clear where this is taking you, which is a lot of change in your life, which is exactly what it should be. Doesn't matter how clear we are, the kinds of changes that this material, these truths take us through, never stop. And this is a process, it's a journey, it's not something that anybody finishes, at least until they leave this life, and then you start all over again, carrying with you whatever foundation you built is the foundation that you're building upon on into eternity. Well, let's pray as we are dealing with the whole issue of how your marketplace ministry fits into the big picture. Father, we thank you in Christ's name that you have given us a future, a hope, and a destiny in Christ. We thank you that you've given all of us ministries because you are a worker and you are a creator. You have made all of your children to be workers and creators. We thank you, Lord, that you've given us guidance in your word, by the Holy Spirit, and by those that you have called to come alongside us as paracletes, as helpers in our journey in faith towards you and the manifestation of your kingdom here on earth in our life. Lord, we do pray afresh today. Thy kingdom come, Lord, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, and use us as instruments to bring your kingdom to the marketplace ministry in particular, we ask, in Christ's name. Amen. Well, by now I'm sure all of you are aware of the scripture in Acts 13:36 for David, after he'd served the purposes of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid with his fathers, or laid amongst his fathers. And our goal is to fit into the big picture that God has. And wonderfully, the way Father has designed it, if each and every one of us is doing what God has called us to do at our place on the wall, we will wonderfully, magically, quote unquote, we will be producing that which does fit into the bigger picture. God has called us, Roman numeral 1, God has called us to build and fit our private lives into the larger context in which we live. Our private lives are to fit into the larger context in which we live. Everything that is healthy, according to God's general DNA code in the cosmos, seeks to integrate into larger units. What we call internal integrity leads to external integration. First time I ever heard that phrase was from the Bible teacher Charles Simpson, and it has proven to be as succinct a phrase of communicating the ecosystem, the way that God has built this echo web together. Everything that is healthy seeks to integrate into larger units. The individual integrates their lives into the family. An individual who doesn't or can't, for whatever reason, integrate into their family is going to have a lot of trouble in life and bring a lot of trouble to other people as a rule. There may be some exceptions where the family was so dysfunctional that not integrating into it actually was God's will. But that would be the exception. We don't live by the exception. We live by the rule. The individual is created to integrate into a family. The family is created to integrate into the larger unit of the extended family and a local church. It's called to integrate into the marketplace. It's called to integrate its dealings and life into the community. And the local church is called, if it's healthy, and it will want to do what I'm about to share. It is going to want to integrate into a larger set of relationships and associations. There are those, and I am one of them, who believe that the apostolic prophetic ministries, Ephesians 2:20, as the foundations of the church, are still with us until the church comes to maturity, according to Ephesians 4:8 to 16. And I believe local churches should be integrated into apostolic units, apostolic family belonging, if you will. There is no single church in the New Testament that you can discover, certainly through the book of Acts and in the epistles, that was not in some way related to an apostolic ministry. Again, everything that is healthy seeks to relate into larger units. The community relates as a city. The city relates to a region. The region relates on counties. Counties relate into a state. States relate into a nation, and nations relate into common treaties. The nations of the world that are, for example, North Korea at this point in time, that are problematic, are Exhibit A of nations that refuse to integrate into the larger units of other nations of associations. Now, obviously, from my point of view, biblically, that integration has borders. I do believe in the sovereignty of nations, that is, the sovereign creation of God. In Acts 17:26, where it talks about God having ordained the borders of the nation and the places of their habitation, the ethnic groups. But I do believe in cooperation between nations, if not amalgamation into worldwide governments, which I have a problem with. Nevertheless, internal integrity produces external integration. That which is healthy seeks to integrate into larger, healthy units. What doesn't integrate, for example, is cancer. It is not an integrative function, it's an invasive function. That which doesn't integrate is isolated, cancerous, or potentially destructive to the surrounding ecosystem. So obviously, we want to integrate whatever God is doing through us as individuals, integrate it into our family life, into church life, into apostolic influence life, into ultimately the work of God for the generation that he sovereignly chose us to be a part of when he determined who our earthly parents would be. God's universe is a unified system. It is not a fragmented multiverse. I remember when I attended the University of California at Berkeley, known as Berserkly in the 60s and beyond, and yours truly being in the middle of all that, I remember Clark Kerr, who became the president of the UC system, talking about the multiversity as contrasted with the university. And again, I was too young and foolish to really understand the implications of what he was saying, but he was talking about a world created in relative chaos, where the organizations of systems appeared to be more governed by randomness and than by any laws of cohesion. So he thought that a universe really should be replaced by a multiverse, and that the university should be reflective of the real reality of a multiverse of many different levels of reality. And thank God, that's one of the few things that came out of the 60s in Berserkly that wasn't immediately swallowed and put into practice. But God has, as a systematic builder, has created a reality that is like a seamless garment, which prophetically Christ wore. John 19:23 tells us about the soldiers gambling for the seamless garment. And those of you that have ever seen the movie The Robe, that is exactly what it's about, the seamless garment of his underclothes. God, the Creator, has woven a seamless garment, an ecosystem where it is all interrelated. Now, this wonderful, obscure little reality is craftily hid by the Holy Spirit, just like the cosmic events of the planet's continental separation that we read about in Genesis 10:25. In Genesis 10:25, that little phrase says, in the days of Peleg, the earth was divided. There's the greatest event geologically that ever took place on the planet. And it's a little passing phrase that God just kind of craftily hides. The scripture talks about it's the nature of God to hide a matter, and it's the nature of kings or wise men to search it out. And this little issue of Jesus' seamless garment is, again, another testimony to the reality of how the Lord takes major truths and hides them like major pieces of gold hidden in little phrases. As I mentioned a moment ago, this tunic or robe perfectly communicates not only that God is one and seamless, but that his creation is unified and interconnected as the particularity of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are unified and particularly interconnected. Not only is the Lord our God one, Deuteronomy 6:4, he is a craftsman who has woven all his creation together using one set of guiding principles for all things. And obviously here in the business school and the worldview schools, what we're trying to communicate is the building principles, the management principles, the priestly principles, the pastoral principles. These building laws cut across all the jurisdictions. It's simply a matter of difference in application, not difference in axiomatic or fundamental truth. The scientists believed in a unified theory of reality. They lost that conviction in the 20th century, and they are rediscovering it once again as technology and computer math are verifying it. I remember some years ago reading in Time magazine, hardly a magazine known for being conservative or biblical, that in the 21st century, the giant computers, the so-called supercomputers, would convince the scientists that the probability of matter collecting in the current form was so obscure as to be unbelievable and unfounded based on scientific predictability. And then in the 21st century, before it came to close, the scientists would be distancing themselves from evolution and talking about a creator and a creative design. And we are beginning to see the opening scenes of that in the scientific world. God always has the last laugh, and I love it so. Now, because of Christ's seamless garment of reality, while all of human earth life is generally delineated into what we call the five spheres or jurisdictions of government, in truth, all five of these jurisdictions have the common axioms running across them. In other words, the axioms of building a godly personal life apply equally to building a godly family, church, business, civil government, or culture. Again, I'm beating a dead horse because we think in a fragmented way, and we need to keep and constantly keep reminding ourselves that any principle that we learn that is foundational or axiomatic in nature, it is going to work across the board, not just in isolated or segmented parts of our lives. The critical issue for us as disciples, believing disciples, is then to learn how to hear and see these generic axioms and learn how to apply them in every jurisdiction and every field of our lives. And we note here Matthew 13:11-17, where Jesus talks about our priestly problem with our hearts, that the reason we don't see and hear is a heart problem, and that is what needs to get fixed. And as our hearts get fixed, as men's hearts get fixed, then their eyes and their ears begin to open up and they become disciples, disciplined learners, driven learners, as it were. And that is, of course, what we want to be is disciplined learners in the Lord. Now, Strategic Christian Services, we are committed and doing everything we know how to help believers hear truth multi-jurisdictionally and apply it across the board in their lives. And of course, here in the business school, we're using the marketplace ministries to help folks do that. Roman numeral number 2. Ultimate big picture integration obviously takes into account eternity past, current time, and eternity future. So if we're going to get big picture, let's go all the way. All right? Let's go as deep as we can. When we're trying to find truth, we want to go as deep, as high, as wide, as far-reaching as we can. What I call truth at 50,000-foot elevation. I find it extremely helpful to both describe and solicit people's input first from the 50,000-foot big picture and then work our way through the details. In eternity past, we see two major things that affect all of us, both individually and as we interrelate with one another. Number one is your salvation or inclusion into God's spiritual family occurred before the foundations of the world, which, by the way, shows how strategic and long-range a planner God really is. Revelation 13:8 tells us that our names were written in the Lamb's Book of Life before or at the foundations of the world. Your life and your current ministry was ordained in God before you were born. Isn't that an amazing truth? Ephesians 2:10 tells us exactly that. Let me read Ephesians 2:10. Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are His workmanship," that is, in God, "created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Isn't that interesting? God knows in His sovereignty, His omniscience, He knows the good works that He created us to do, and it's His ministry through the Holy Spirit to draw us into those good works. The question is, the issue is, are you doing what God ordained you to do? And if so, how do you know? Isn't that an ugly question? But it's a question that we all must deal with. How do we know that we are in God's will? And I'm not going to answer that for you. I want you to struggle a little longer in terms of knowing that. But I'll give you some clues. Your gifts point to your destiny. The passions of your heart point to your destiny. Your fruit that remains points to your destiny. If you want to know what your destiny is, obey the last thing the Holy Spirit told you to do. Destiny is revealed by continuous unfolding obedience. Point number three, our relationship to time past is to be properly related to and building upon the ministries and truths that are God revealed to others in past generations as wise stewards of the kingdom. Jesus said in Matthew 13:52 that the kingdom of God is like a wise steward who brought out of his treasure some things old and some things new. What is that phrase about? It's about generational transfer. One of the catastrophic fruits of the false teaching of evolution is the assumption that that which was past and old is inferior to the latest evolutionary manifestation of current life. Evolution is based on the concept that that which now is superior intrinsically by its very nature to that which birthed it. And what could be more catastrophic than to live in a culture which is youth-oriented, is pleasure-oriented, instead of wisdom-oriented and oriented to the wisdom of the aged, those who have learned things in life, and that we are building upon past foundations. I thank God for the great old hymns. I thank God for the seven great councils in the body of Christ in the period of our formation. I thank God for the truths that the Holy Spirit has revealed to men and women throughout the last several thousand years. Our job and my desire is to build off those truths, not disdain them, be ignorant of them, or downplay them in any way. So if we are going to be connected properly, if our ministry is going to be big picture, integrated, 50,000-foot level, integrated, it's got to be based securely upon not only the calling of God that He ordained for us before we were created, but it's got to be built upon the foundation of the heritage of the Holy Spirit's stewardship of the church, and certainly upon the heritage of the ancient scriptures, old and new. Our walk in current time, shifting now from eternity past to current time, earth time. Our current time is related to God's integrated plans for us in the following areas. Number one, our ministry unto the Lord in the now. What are we doing now? Not what did we do or what will we do, but what are we doing in the now? Jesus did not save the best wine for last. He saved the best wine for now. Romans 8 says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We fall into condemnation when we look at the future, or we fall into condemnation when we look at the past. If we're going to walk in faith, we're going to be walking in now. So our ministry has got to be in a now way, in a current way, in a current activity way of what are we doing in the now that relates to our ministry and relates that ministry in the marketplace in particular to the Lord. Is our ministry related to our family and its destiny? Many of you have it in your heart to develop family businesses. We're already doing it. One of the great lies of current life is that your children should never do what the parents do. Now, that lie comes straight out of the pit of hell. I'm sure most of you are aware that until the 20th century, the normal attitude was that if you were born into a family, the assumption was that you would be doing what that family's business was doing. That is the way it was for thousands and thousands of years. I am not in any way advocating that God can't take you beyond your family business, but the starting point should be, why was I born into this family, and what skills and heritage am I supposed to get from the business that the family is in? That should be the place we start, not the place we reluctantly look. Now, I developed strategic life training by grooming and training all three of our children to be involved in some direct form of ministry because Jan and I were and are. And I heartily encourage you that you curse the accusation that nobody should do what their parents do. Everybody needs to get out and discover not only their own ministry, but truth for themselves, which is a lie right out of the pit of hell. Okay, I do not discover truth for myself. That's Satan saying, hath God said, why don't you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in independent discovery? Are you with me? That lie of everybody having to discover their own truth is what condemns every generation to start from zero, therefore never letting it build. And that is right out of the pit of hell. I encourage you, if you have a family business, whatever your ministry is, you should be training your children to look first at that as being their heritage. And if it's not, fine, but let them leave that, not refuse to look at it. That raises the whole question of the insanity of what we are now doing because we don't have really a lot of good Christian universities. We spent 18 years training our kids to be godly, and then we send them off to secular universities and pay multiple thousands of dollars a year for some professorial airhead to dismantle and turn them to hate everything that we tried to teach them. Now, you tell me how much sense that makes. I believe one of the works of my generation, the baby boomer generation, is to lay up enough resources that the next generation can build Christian universities of academic excellence that are able to compete with Oxford or Harvard or the Sorbonne or any other, you know, major university. We should not only compete, we should excel. Okay? How does your ministry fit into the local church? Again, I am not as stupid as I look. I am aware that many of you or numbers of you have come from situations where, you know, you have not been able to find or are in a church where the pastor doesn't really see the things of the kingdom the way you do, or perhaps doesn't see, you know, the ministry of all believers in general and the particularity of the call into the marketplace. Nevertheless, you should be seeking to connect yourself to an alive local church, a local church that God has joined you to. 1 Corinthians 12:18. You are there out of obedience, not because you like the pastor, not because you like the preaching, not because you like the Sunday school. Those are all good things, but none of them are good reasons to join a local church. You join a local church because you have a faith revelation that God has placed you there, and you labor in the Lord there unless and until God speaks to remove you from that place. How does your ministry that you're working in fit in with your marketplace organization? Those of you that are owners or major stockholders, whatever, you've already got a proprietorial, into the organization. But for those of you who are not, who are in management or on your way to being in management, the question is, how is what God is doing in you and through you, how does that fit into the organization of which you're a part in the marketplace? Going to a bigger level, how does our ministry fit into the nation, both locally and nationally? What is it that we are doing out of our occupation, our service, that can strengthen in the civil realm either our local community or the nation? Lastly, number 6, how does our ministry to God's work fit into His work for the generation? God has things that He is doing in different nations and in a common generation. What are those things? That's really the work of the prophetic ministries and the apostolic ministries, to help guide local churches, and the pastors help guide the people in those churches into discerning and fitting in to what the Holy Spirit is doing in a generation. If you look back across history, that is what you're going to see if the Lord opens your eyes, is that in every generation there was a work of God going on, and the ones that really helped change history were the ones that saw what God was doing and rode His wave. And we're back to Jeremiah 6:16. Now, all of these questions relative to our ministry are in relation to developing our character, our skill sets, our relational sets for the eternal future. Earth is eternity's gymnasium. I'm going to say that again. The earth is eternity's gymnasium. It is here in this time that our lives are designed to be a training routine. Some of you may remember the crazy film Groundhog Day by Bill Murray. I know it was a comedy. I came out of it stunned. I was amazed that unsaved people were able to have the insight to see what was presented in that movie, that life on this planet is designed by God to be a series of teachings where we finally get it and we get off ourselves onto serving and being a blessing to others. Groundhog Day had one of the most profound Christian messages, in spite of its nonsense, I've ever seen. We need to know that the things that we're going through, the patterns that God is working in our life of discovering truth and executing truth and obedience, all these things are the development of skill sets which God has called to pass from time into eternity. Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians 3, verses 11 to 15. He talks about being careful about building on the foundation of Christ, because really we can't lay any other foundation than that foundation. That foundation is gold, silver, and precious stones. And if we don't build on that foundation, we're building wood, hay, and stubble, and eternity. Death is the great fire that Paul is talking about there. I'm convinced of it. It may have other applications, but I believe that's the primary application. Death burns up that which was done for self, whereas death sets in like a fast freeze, like frozen peas that are taken down to 220 degrees minus zero and frozen in an instant. Death freezes us in some permanent ways, the scripture shows us, as we move on into eternity and into the rewards of those skill sets, those things that we learned in our walk here on earth. In this life, we are to let God rule through us and rule through what He is building in us. And I'm cognizant here of Psalm 110, verses 1 and 2. Paraphrasing, the Lord says to my Lord, "Sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies a footstool." And then this wonderful verse, by the way, I take note of the fact that Jesus is to remain seated until those enemies have become service to him under his feet. I personally don't take that as some kind of a demanding post-mill verse. It could be that, but we know that the enemies will not be totally subdued before the Lord returns, because he tells us so in Matthew chapter 13, verses 30 to about 45. It's talking about the angels first gathering up the tares. So we are obviously going to have evil and wickedness on the earth on the last day that the Lord comes. But nevertheless, the issue is the preparation of the bride, the preparation of God's people in a space-time world for eternity. And when the preparation of the saints triumphant, that is those in eternity, and saints universal, that is all the saints on the earth, we will caught up together in the air. We will then return to the earth via Revelation 21, the church, the New Jerusalem, coming down to a recreated earth from whence we will reign forever and ever. And in that we read in Revelation 22, 1, 2, and 3, that the tree of life is in the middle of this river, and it's bringing forth healing for the nations. So we know that eternity, even after the great white throne judgment of Revelation 20, in eternity there will be ethnic groups, nations. And we know that the ruling that Jesus talks about in Revelation 2, 26, and in Matthew and Luke, when he said, you've been faithful over five talents, you'll be ruling over five cities. Been faithful over what you've been given in the natural, now you will rule based on the skills that you acquired in earth time. Psalm 110:2 says, stretch forth your scepter. And we know that the scepter of ruling that Christ is stretching forth while he's seated at the right hand of God that reaches all the way down to the earth is the church, his people. And he is training us in our priestly and our kingly ministries here. And that's really what your business is all about. While you're able to pass on whatever you pass on to your posterity, your legacy, what you are going to take with you is the skill sets that you have developed in this life. Now, relative to the marketplace ministries in the kingdom of God, we should be thinking in three general areas. Number one, to the king, because a kingdom begins with a king. And the question is, to the king, how do we bless you? How do we serve you in all that we do? When we talk about the kingdom of God, the second element of the kingdom is his realm. He reigns over a territory. The territory of Christ is the earth, all the nations, and the entire created order. So the question then is, how is what I'm doing in my marketplace ministry, my family, my church, all these things, the seamless garment, how do I bring your rule and your reign into every element of my life? How do I do that? Every sphere of human activity. The third element that makes up the kingdom, you have a king, you have a domain, then you have the people, the subjects of the king. And the question that we have in our ministry here is, how do we help equip and build up his people through our gifts and our ministry? And automatically my mind goes to Ephesians 4, verses 8 to 16, the so-called fivefold ascension gifts of Christ. And elements of those gifts are in everybody. While those are particular gifts and particular people, elements of those gifts. The pastoring gift is by God's grace given to every parent. The teaching gift, the prophetic gift, the gift to have insight into the future. The evangelistic gift, the gift to carry the gospel and truth out. Okay? The apostolic gift, which is the executive function in any organization. Fathers or single moms, the apostolic function, I'm not calling you an apostle, be clear, but the function of the apostle is to bring integrative cohesion into the organizations that they have responsibility for and are called to. The CEO of any company is functioning in an apostolic function. I am not calling them apostles. Whether they are or aren't, I'm not going to walk out on that water. But the function that they're doing is certainly apostolic. And by the way, when you look at any organization, certainly a company of any size, you're going to find all five of those fivefold ministries, their functions will be operating within that organization. Why do I know that to be true? Because the church is God's major building. And whatever truth he is using to build his major building is truth that is applicable to every organization. Because, again, seamless garment, there's only one set of principles that God uses to build with that work wherever you are applying them. I hope that's true. People used to say, how could Marxism, with all its error and lies and demonic power, have lasted for 70, 80 years? Is because there were some elements of truth. There are some elements of truth in any organization that lasts for any period of time. It is the element of truth that was used by Satan to legitimize it and call people to it. Now, let me ask you a question. What will kill you deader? 99 pounds of arsenic and 100 pounds of meat, or 1 pound of arsenic and 100 pounds of meat? The point is, whether it's 1 or 99, it's enough to kill you. Please hear me. I am not justifying error. I am not justifying cults. I'm not justifying isms. All I'm saying is that there is always a kernel of truth, however distorted it is, that the enemy uses to build on. Satan is not stupid. Please, mercy. He is a highly intelligent being. I'm not praising him. I'm describing reality. And he is smart enough to know the only way to build anything that has any hope of working is to copy the way God builds. And that is why when you see something that you know is ungodly and yet it still persists and appears to even be prospering, it's because it's borrowed, stolen, if you will, some element of the seamless garment truths of God, and that is what is keeping it alive and making it work. Okay? Now, as we already talked about in our introductory tape on family economics and general foundations, our goal is to be moving and maturing from the private-centered A side of life to the change agent B side of life. Our goal is to become increasingly relevant to larger circles of influence. Why? Because that's the way God has ordained us to function. Anything that is healthy, anything that has internal integrity, is looking for external integration. I hope that's clear. All right, let me shift. Roman numeral 3. At this time in history, I'm recording these tapes in 2003. Some of them were recorded a little earlier, but this is being done in 2003. I do know what time it is, okay? At this point in time, the marketplace ministry globally is receiving focus and energy throughout the world, okay? And I'm obviously, from my side, and apparently involved in a lot of places in different nations, pushing the reality of the ministry of all believers in general and marketplace ministries in particular. This movement, marketplace ministry movement, I believe, will have three distinct but interrelated phases or aspects. And the first one I want to talk about right now is what I call the validation phase. The validation phase has to do with the church discovering the ministry of all believers within the kingdom of God, and the marketplace ministries being recognized as equally valid to all other God-ordained ministries. Marketplace ministries is not superior to the pastor. The pastor is not superior to the marketplace ministry. Neither is superior to the civil magistrate. None of them are superior to the parent in family government. Okay? The point is, and we're back to 1 Corinthians 12, can the hand say to the foot, I have no need of thee? Can the eye say to the ear, I have no need of thee? In fact, Paul goes out of his way to say, sometimes it's the most uncomely parts of us that are the most significant. And without being crude, obviously, our reproductive organs certainly fall into that category. Okay? The point that the scripture makes and that I am making here is that the ministries that may be big and spectacular are in no way necessarily more important than the smaller ministries that are effectively doing their job. The Bible teaches the ministry of all believers, the usefulness and the value of all created beings, the engiftment of all of God's children. Now, as Martin Luther gave us the priesthood of all believers, the kingdom ministry, the focus on the kingdom of God is giving us the ministry of all believers in general, and in particular relative to what we're dealing with here, the validity, the validation, the certifying as legitimate, the blessing as of God to the marketplace ministry. Now, relevant to the marketplace ministries being valid, what are we validated? What are we commissioned to do? Number one, Deuteronomy 8:18. We are commissioned to create wealth. I have given you the power to create wealth. How do we create wealth? Through obedience. Secondly, what are we validated to do? Malachi 4:4-6. I'll turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, children of the fathers, lest I smite the earth with a curse. We are validated to remove the curse. How do we do that? By generational transfer, heart to heart, parentally. Generational transfer, spirit to spirit, spiritually, of spiritual families and spiritual relationships, both of which are practicing generational transfer. That is, laying up resources and sacrifices from one generation to the next. One of the things that used to bother me so much in the 70s and 80s, I am not current right now on Japanese savings rates, but in the early 80s, when I started my journey into kingdom economics off my secular economic base, I would literally cry when I saw that the Japanese saving rate was 18% and the savings rate in the U.S. at that time was about 3%. I'm not current on what it is now. I suspect it's come down in Japan and probably come down in the U.S. Why did that pain me? Because Japan is not a Christian nation, but it was acting in a more Christian way economically because savings rates show, they manifest the concern of the current generation and saving of resources for the next generation. Dividend policies, et cetera, all reveal the amount of generational transfer that is in or motivating the people in control in any organization. The third thing that we're validated to do, Galatians 4:1-4, and that's the necessity of bringing people to mature sonship, moving us as believers from nepios in the Greek, which means a little immature child, to a huios in the Greek, which means a matured son or a matured daughter. We are validated to do those three things, not to make a lot of money. And by the way, some of you are ordained to make millions. God has no problem with money. If owning things is a sin, God is the chief of sinners. I hope from the worldview material you got that and you're very clear on that truth. Money and resources is not an issue to God. The issue is, what are you doing with them? Why are you collecting them? How will you spend them? So we are validated to create wealth, to remove the curse through generational transfer, and to sow into the discipleship, the discipling of men and women into maturity until the time appointed by the Father. Now, the church is slowly awakening to the message of the kingdom of God. I hear a lot of people talking about it. Frankly, a lot of what I hear is quite unclear, and I think people are just baptizing what they already believed under the name of the kingdom. The kingdom of God is an axiomatic truth. All other doctrines subordinate themselves to the kingdom. One of the ways you can tell whether or not somebody is really seeing the kingdom of God and its primacy in the heart of God, being the gospel that Jesus and John and Paul came preaching, that the prophets foresaw. The prophets didn't foresee the kingdom of Israel. They foresaw the great kingdom of God, which Israel partook therein. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth. Seek first the kingdom of God. When somebody sees the message of the kingdom of God, they recognize that baptism, water baptism, spirit baptism, the doctrines of the cross, everything that we call major doctrines and minor doctrines fits under God's great vision of the king ruling over a domain and ruling through a people. And when you see that, you see the kingdom of God. And when you see the kingdom of God, we're talking here John 3:3, being born again, what you see is the value and the validity of every God-ordained ministry. Now, Jesus said in John 3:12, he said to Nicodemus, if I give you earthly things and you don't understand it, how can I talk to you about spiritual things? People want to say, well, I'm born again, I'm saved, and the kingdom of God is for the future. Well, Jesus Christ himself refuted that. He refuted that with Nicodemus. Nicodemus wanted him to talk about heavenly things. Jesus said, being born again and being born of water and the Spirit is an earthly thing. And you don't understand earthly things. I'm not going to talk to you about heavenly things. We are born again to see the kingdom. We are water baptized, spirit baptized to enter into the kingdom. The kingdom of God was at hand. The kingdom of God was announced when John came, when Christ came, and as Paul saw it. We are saved into the kingdom of God. We are not saved for the future. We are saved for the now in the kingdom. The issue is giving ourselves to the building up of the kingdom now on earth. You are called to be a vessel, a door through which the kingdom of God is built on earth. Am I saying in any way that the kingdom of God will be completed on earth before Christ comes? No, no, 1,000 times no. So that you and my critics hear me clearly. Am I saying that the kingdom of God will be produced by the energy of man? No, no, 1,000 times no. The only way the kingdom of God is going to be produced is in the Holy Spirit, as Paul reminds us in Romans 14:17. The kingdom of God is energized through the Holy Spirit. The kingdom of God belongs to the king. It belongs to us only as co-regents, Romans 8:17. So we are born again of water, born of the Spirit, and we see the kingdom. And as we see the kingdom, God puts it in our heart now, not to wait to start building for the kingdom in eternity, but to be building the skill sets, be building the resource base that God is going to use to train future generations in the skill sets they need for eternity. And that's what passing on material and spiritual blessings is all about. It's about giving your children and those who follow after you, those that you lay up your treasures for, giving them a head start so they can get up on your shoulders and begin where you left off in building their skill sets, and not having to go through all the stupid sins that you and I may have gone through. I thank God that my kids avoided them all. They didn't need to repeat my errors, and I'm grateful for that. We need to bring an end to religious dualism, Platonism, which again we talked about in the Worldview series. I'm not going to go through it now, but it's really we're talking about the escape from fallen matter and earth life being fallen. Therefore, don't think about the kingdom until later. Well, if you don't think about the kingdom till later, then you certainly don't want to pray what Jesus told us to pray, which is thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, or seek first the kingdom of God. It's pure Platonism. It's demonic theology that tells us to put off our laboring for Christ into the future in his kingdom, and that we shouldn't do that now. It says that work is for the lower class. I trust that you're aware that Platonism, the Greek aristocratic culture, believed that work was below the dignity of any truly intelligent or worthwhile being. Work was a lower class phenomena. Thought was the highest form of living. Contemplation was the highest call that anybody could have in the Greek world. We live in a Greco-Roman form of Christianity. Aquinas, get into this very deep here, many of you know, Thomas Aquinas rediscovered classical education, classical truth. There were some benefits in it, but there was a whole lot of downsides as the resurrection of classical Greek thought took place in the 13th century. Out of that came the idea that the ecclesiastic call is spiritual, that the priests, that the pastors, the evangelists, the Bible teachers, their spiritual and everything else is a part of the support system. And until we began to see the kingdom of God in the church, the businessmen and women were cash cows. You were part of a support system for those that God loved a little bit more than you, which were those in the ecclesiastic calls, the elders, the pastors, preachers, deacons, etc., which really created an almost Marxist, it's ironic, an almost Marxist class warfare in the church. But thank God, as we were born again and began to see the kingdom of God and move into the kingdom of God, we, like Martin Luther, saw the priesthood of all believers. We began to see the ministry of all believers and discover the ancient paths and the foundations of the true gospel of the kingdom. When you begin to see the kingdom of God, you begin to see the emergence of thy kingdom come, thy will be done being done on earth. God's will being done God's way in a space-time world, rather than focusing on the great retirement village in the sweet by and by in the age to come. Now, all this requires major change in the thinking of the church pastors, the bishops, and the leaders, and all of us as God's people. The kingdom of God changes everything once you begin to see it. It properly positions what was out of joint. It's like having a hip joint or a shoulder joint or an elbow joint or a finger joint. When something's out of joint, it hurts and it doesn't work. Well, a lot of the church hurts and doesn't work. Why? Because we don't see the kingdom of God as we ought. As we begin to see the kingdom in the church and subordinate the church for the work of the kingdom and release the ministry of all believers, and in particular into the marketplace, we are going to see a church emerge that attacks hell's gates. We're going to see a true ecclesia that is called to rule and reign in life, Romans 5:17 here. We're going to blow Pharaoh's mind control game. We're going to break out of the left, right, liberal, conservative, political game, and we are going to see the emergence of third way kingdom economics. Hallelujah. Praise his holy name. So, the emergence of the validation phase. What are we validating? We are validating the reality of the kingdom of God in general in a space-time world, and we are validating the marketplace ministry as a valid calling of God. Second phase or second dimension of this is evangelism. Matthew 24:12, "I'll make you fishers of men." The question then becomes, what are the fish feeding on? What are they feeding on in the modern world? Three things: economics, economics, and economics. Why are economic issues always leading the pack in the long run, even above security issues? Why are security issues so prevalent right now, even beyond 911? Because you remove my security, you remove my income. You remove my income, you remove my ability to feed my family or my ability to eat. Okay? You cannot separate security from economic security. Economics drives the world. Now, in the spirit, we know that God is the author, the mover, and the shaker of history. But he uses economics in a major, major way because everybody has developed a nasty habit called eating. And everybody has developed a nasty habit called a desire for pleasure, a desire for comfort, a desire for housing, a desire for health care, a desire for education, a desire for equity and fairness and justice, all of which are supported by money, honey. That's why economics is what God uses to drive the nations. Housing, jobs, education, upward mobility, etc., etc., etc. Now, out of marketplace ministries, Christians are going to have to do a really terrible thing. They are going to have to become Christians at work. Not religious at work, Bible thumping and, you know, coming off holier than thou. And, you know, we've talked about that in our last teaching about acting in faith at work. Religion is the largest obstacle to spirituality, true spirituality on the planet. Satan loves religion because in religion, man looks like a fool and God looks non-existent. We are looking for spiritual reality. Spiritual reality is serving people according to the principles of God, the priesthood issues and the kingly issues that we have talked about and will continue to talk about. Now, the wonderful thing about Christian economics and evangelism in the marketplace is it's going to force the church to really live at Christians where, as Christians where we work. Why do we have evangelistic programs? Certainly domestically. I'm not talking about missions. I believe 1,000% in missions. But why do we have evangelistic programs? Because we don't show up as Christians at work. You say, Dennis, what are you talking about? Well, reality is when you get saved, you get involved in a local church. The local church and family life take the vast majority of your time that's left over when you're not working. Guess what? In your leisure time, you don't have unsaved friends, very few of them. Your friends become the friends of the Christian community. Hence, we have to get hunting parties, so to speak, evangelistic hunting parties, to go back out into the culture. Now, what's wrong with that picture? I'll tell you what's wrong with the picture. The picture is you're with those unsaved people all the time where you work. Why don't we evangelize there? Because if we evangelize there, those people are going to judge us by what we do, not what we say. And that's why I am so excited about Marketplace Ministries calling the body of Christ up to do it, don't talk about it, show it, don't blab it. Amen? I think I'm being clear in my communication. Okay? It is going to force us to live out our faith. Third phase, again, big picture. Third phase, what is going to emerge? What is going to emerge is kingdom economics. And of course, obviously, as you would guess, I am very, very interested and involved globally in working with people developing these things. Christian banking systems, okay? Currency systems that are biblical. Business ethics. Macroeconomic, domestic, and foreign policy, which are driven by economics. Capital creation and jobs. Taxation policy, etc., etc., etc. Everything that is involved in big picture economics is what God wants us involved in the kingdom of God. Beyond all this, Roman numeral 4, as we're coming down the home stretch, beyond all that we've talked about, the three phases and the ministry of all believers and the kingdom, all that good stuff, I believe what we're going to see is a return to local government of elders in the gates. If you look in the Old Testament, the biblical pattern for community government was elders in the gates, that is, multi-jurisdictional community councils. I traveled this country. I went to 38 cities numbers of times, multiple times in the early and mid-1980s, preaching this gospel of elders in the gates, of building city action councils, which are made up of church leaders, business leaders, civic leaders, and community leaders coming together cooperatively to solve community problems. And these things obviously have to be undergirded by strategic prayer groups. I'm excited about all the prayer groups that are growing up around the world. I am still waiting to see the elders in the gates develop, because those prayer groups are going to be vitally and essentially involved in undergirding the spiritual government over local communities. Here at SCS, we have conference tapes on city action councils. We have whole manuals on how to build them. I think the manual we put together, Tom Jackson, working off our materials, my materials, it's over 100 pages. It's detailed. How do we begin to build elders in the gates, multi-jurisdictional community problem-solving councils? We had some marvelous experience as we were working to build them, but frankly, the Lord called me out of that about 1990 and said, Dennis, let the seed fall into the ground and die. It will come up sometime in the future. Secondly, we see growing national and international networking and associations taking place. The networking is going to be helpful in many, many ways. Sharing opportunities, encouragement, joint ventures, teaching, and equipping services and ministries all around the world. I think about Full Gospel Businessmen International and Women's Aglow. They were incredibly helpful in the development of the charismatic movement. In fact, they were a principal, a spark in the charismatic movement in the 1960s, all the way up probably through the late 70s. They were powerfully used of God. I believe that there's going to be international business networks, and there are already many of them in formation, that are going to be powerfully used to spread the gospel of the kingdom of God. My plea is that they don't spread the gospel of marketplace ministries, because then we go back into glorifying a corollary instead of an axiom. We go into glorifying a jurisdiction instead of a kingdom. And it's very, very important that we do not do that. I personally am very excited about some business associations that I see growing up. They're going to be Christian-based economic trading circles, and we're working on that in the third world. Financial cooperatives and banking systems, Christian law courts, all of 1 Corinthians 6, 1-5, where we actually adjudicate people who join these Christian associations, sign pledges that instead of going to court, the court would only be a last resort when they've not been able to be mediated or in some cases arbitrated by the Christian law courts. I'm not sure you're aware, but the church at Corinth did spread law courts. By the second century in ancient Rome, it took over 200 years to get into the civil courts. When society breaks down, the courts are log jammed. Welcome to the 21st century. It's an incredible opportunity for us in the business world to start courts, certainly at least dealing with business issues, not crime issues, but business issues, that is civil, not criminal courts. And we're excited about that and the developing organizations where we produce judges, so to speak, who can deal with the admonition that Paul gave us in 1 Corinthians 6. Here at SCS and through the business school, we are in the process of developing mentors, certified mentors. We know many of you own your businesses. You're not going to be able to make the changes you need to make alone. And the mentors of this course, while they can open up ideas and possibilities, many of you are going to need full-time people as consultants to come in and help you redo your business. And we are in the business here at SCS of certifying and training people who then go out and work through for-profit. Of course, SCS is a nonprofit, but they go out and work through for-profit companies that they've developed on their own. But we certify this man, this woman, knows what we're doing, knows what we're saying, and we're telling you that they're competent to come in and help, and we are willing to sit with you and evaluate whether or not you got your money's worth. And we are excited about that. Well, it's a wonderful time to be alive. You're living in the beginning of a global spiritual reformation. One of the things that's so exciting to me about the Reformation, it's an end run. The world will never expect it. They're not looking for us in the world of marketplace economics. They're not looking for us in the world of geopolitics. They're looking for us around euthanasia. They expect us around abortion. They expect us around so-called gay rights. They expect us around the so-called bedroom issues. And while all those things are critical, and abortion, they're critical, we are going to take an end run. It's going to blow their mind. I am so excited about it. Train well, my friend. Train well for your part of the kingdom. Train well for how your marketplace ministry is going to join a team that's going to impact the nations. Your ministry, my ministry, if it's healthy, will seek to integrate into larger units of God's action. May God help us to fulfill His will. Father, we do thank You that You've called all of us into important, validated ministry. I pray for my brothers and sisters, Lord, that they would find You in faith, and in faith they would please You, and that their ministries, their unified ministries, their application of these principles across the jurisdictions, that their unified ministries would produce wonderful families. It's never too late to repair your family. If you think it's too late, you're wrong. It's never too late. It's never too late to repair your business, the Lord would say to you. Father, grant that reparation. Grant that reformation. Grant that you'd raise this great army as you stretch forth your scepter out of Zion, saying, rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. We know, Father, that's not in the future, because we'll have no enemies in the future. The ruling certainly must be now in a space-time world where we have enemies, where you've called us to rule. Father, may your people rule and your kingdom come. In Christ's name we ask. Amen.
This is a copyrighted program of Go Strategic, Santa Rosa, California. Unauthorized reproduction is prohibited. Go Strategic is an international nonprofit organization that educates and equips leaders and others for effective service and leadership using biblical principles. For more information, visit us online at www.gostrategic.org.